God hears and answers prayer, that can give him praise and magnify him. We give you praise, oh God, we magnify you. We lift you up, oh God. Praise God. It's a great day to be alive in his kingdom and to know him in spirit and in truth. Trust everyone had great holidays, and that you prospered with your families, and in all that you did, that you grew and were light and witness and salt. Really want to be attentive in prayer for Brother Jerry and Sister Sarah. Brother Jerry is in a very steep decline right now. He's at Veterans, and we never know. We don't know God's timing and God's purposes, but he's in a tremendous decline right now, and they need all the prayer. And Sister Sarah needs a lot of strength. They're walking through a very long and a very difficult valley right now. And also for Peter and Elise and that extended family, because they're in a valley that is impossible to understand unless you're walking in it. And so we want to do the work of the church, and we want to lift them up. But the main thing we want to do in all of it is give thanks to God for a promise that is bigger than life, for a promise that is bigger than death, for a promise that's not subject to all the changing seasons of life, but it's a promise that is sure. And we have an anchor through the veil and into the holy, holy promise of God. And so we're stable and we're sure, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We're not afraid of it like the world is afraid of it. It's a new thing. And when you're walking into that, which every one of us will, sometimes we get a little isolated from that reality in the West, because we live in such an affluent, healthy, safe environment. And it's a wonderful thing, but it also makes you a little bit distant from the idea that I'm not going to stay here, that this world is not my home. So it's a shock when it comes and knocks on your door and comes to your house, but it's coming. The knock is coming for every one of us. And so we need to make sure that we remember the promise of God. And in a moment that would cause someone in the natural to despair, we can still lift up a hand and give God praise and magnify God, because he is sure and he is good and he never makes mistakes. And 500 years from now, the only thing that's going to matter is that you made the transition with God, that you lived and walked with God. Now, while we're in the midst of this kind of conversation, I had a conversation with Brother Daniel Blash this week, and he told me that he had been suffering and struggling with some things. He went to get some tests run, and they found out that our good, dear Brother Blash has stage 4 stomach cancer, and he is in a world of trouble right now, and they're going to treat it very aggressively and very... It's going to be the treatment itself is going to be tremendously difficult. And I told Peter if he wanted to call him and talk to him a little bit about it, he's welcome to do that, because you don't know till you've walked it. But I want to enlist your prayers. He's struggling with to be discreet and not talk to people about it, but in the back of my head, I'm screaming, tell everybody you know and love so they can get on their knees and pray for you, man. So we want to be sure to pray for Sister Blash and the kids, and for Brother Blash. He's a blessing to the Apostolic Church. He's a blessing to this church, and we love him dearly. And he's walking into the beginning of a valley of experience that he needs a lot of God in. So be sure to lift the Blashes up in prayer. So why don't we just do that right now? These three families that we're talking about right here, why don't you just lift them up for Brother Jerry and Sister Sarah and Peter and Elise, for Brother Sister Blash. Mighty God, we call on you. We look to you. You're our strength. You're our Savior. You're our healer. God, you've got everything that we need. You've got the answers in places where we don't have understanding. I pray, God, you lay your hand on all of these right now. Bless them and strengthen them. While they walk through this valley, God, let them feel your presence. Let them feel your hand upon them. God, let your angels stand with them. Cause them, oh God, to feel your strength in the middle of the trouble. I pray, God, you'd give them an anointing in the middle of it all. Cause them, God, to be light and witness in the midst of their trouble. I pray against every lie that would come against them. Let their confidence stand, oh God. Let their faith be strong in the middle of it, oh God. Help them to give you glory in all that they do. And we pray you'd nurture and bless and strengthen their families. Cause them, oh God, to walk in the strength of your word and your anointing. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, let's clap our hands unto God and bless his name. Praise God. Praise God. You want to be sure to get some flyers out front for Brother Nathan Harris. He's going to be with us next Sunday morning and Sunday night. And we're looking forward to that. Brother Harris has not ministered here before. And we're looking forward to meeting somebody new in the kingdom of God and having them come and minister the word of God to us. We're going to read again this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we've spent a good bit of time here. We'll be here for a little bit more. Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And everyone said, amen. As you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word. Hallelujah, Jesus, for your word, for the goodness of it and the richness of it, for the wonder of your word forever settled in the heavens. We praise you for it today. We pray your hand on every family, on every heart. Let your word be seed in each of us today. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, praise God. So we've been talking about this most important passage. It's the most important passage in the Hebrew approach to God. It's the Shema Israel, and it's the core of the understanding that God is one. And then, following thereafter, love him with all your heart, which is your spirit, your soul, which is your mind, and your strength, which is your body. And so the teaching is, come to God holistically. Bring all of you to the kingdom of God. Bring all of you into that interaction with God. And so that takes a little application. We've been talking about it, and so it's not something we want to spend a lot of time on today, but it is the fact that as you come holy to God, you permeate the entire person with the kingdom of God, and that's the intent. I want God in my, according to the scripture, God in my mind, God in my, down in my spirit, and I want my life decisions, the actions of my body to correspond with the kingdom of God. What I do, what I say, what I know, and what I feel all should be in concert with the commandment of God. So we want to come to God holistically or wholly permeated by the kingdom of God. And this is what Paul says in his writing to the New Testament church. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, being a Hebrew, a synagogue-raised Hebrew, you're getting an Old Testament theology present in the New Testament. And it is, again, this idea that you must come holistically, because quite often you might not be aware of it every day, but sometimes you are. Your mind and your body and your spirit can be in disagreement. And it's quite rare to continually be in constant agreement. I mean, it's something as simple as a donut. Your mind is saying no, 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 and your body is saying yes, 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 right now. And so those types of conflicts are going on in you, and sometimes it's like different voices in your head. You know, you can have a debate in your own head about the wisdom of that donut, and you can even find theological basis for it and quote Nehemiah, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and the fat belongs to God. And so, you know, you can wax theological in those arguments about all that. But Paul here is teaching us again an Old Testament concept that you want to be preserved body, soul, and spirit unto God. So every part of you, your thoughts, the intents of your heart, and your actions have to correspond with the Word of God. There is a modern theology that teaches it doesn't matter what you do, but that's only true in the little tight confines of that irregular theology, that non-biblical theology, because believe me, it matters what you do in your home, it matters what you do on the job, it matters what you do at Walmart, it matters what you do when you're driving your vehicle. And if you don't think so, just go ahead and do what you want to do. And you'll find out quickly society and the police officer and quite a number of other things will come against you if you do things that are not corresponding to the rule, the law, the statute, and the commandment. And the kingdom of God is like that. You have to bring all of you into the relationship. So the kingdom is like seed. It's like seed that brings forth the fruit of the kingdom of God. So you have to get it down inside of you, and it has to germinate, and it has to have proper attention so that it can bring forth. And you want that. You want the fruit of the kingdom of God in your life. It's like light. The psalmist said, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple." And so when the word of God comes down into me and gets down at depth, it brings light or revelation or understanding in regard to God and life and myself. Matthew 6, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single or focused, the whole body shall be full of light. And this is easy to see as you're making your way through the scripture. You read Genesis chapter 1, and there is chaos and darkness, but God comes by his spirit. He speaks his word, and the first thing he does is turn on light, and then you're off to the creation story, a foundation, a ground of being, and then an atmosphere to live in, and then life breaks forth on the earth. And this is a progressive example of development, and it corresponds to the development in the kingdom of God of an individual. God comes, moves on you by his spirit, turns on the light, begins to speak into your life, brings you a ground of being, got a place to stand and a place to live and be, and then God brings forth fruit in your life. And so this is what God is attempting to do in your life, but it's got to get down into you. It can't just be superficial. It can't just be a profession of faith. It's got to be down inside your life. So then in this reading today, what we're getting into now is after the establishment, God is one, and then the establishment of love God with all of you, heart, mind, soul, strength, all of you. Then we get into the development of building this into the fabric of your life, your family, your culture. And so you're building with the Word of God. The Scripture is leading Israel here and us by extension into building a culture that is representative of the kingdom of God. So then it gets down in your relationships, and that's a culture, and into your family, and that's a culture, and you have a personal culture. It's the interwoven details of your day-to-day existence, the way you do things, your habits, your behaviors. It works for your family. Your church family has a culture. And then there's a broader culture outside the walls of your life and the church. So at Sinai, God gives Israel a system for building a culture. He gives them a system of values. What is right? What is wrong? What is important? What is not? And with that, a hierarchical structure, because some things are more important than other things. So when God gives you values, then you know what is most important, what is less important, what is least important. And with that, he gives them governance. He gives them a way to govern themselves. And in their case, it's a theocracy. Everything centers around God. And then he gives them an economic framework. He helps them to know how to do business and how to work themselves in the way of their personal economics. And he gives them rules and laws for that. And with that comes their social framing, how they interact with their neighbors and interact interact with strangers, and he gives them a code of morals and a code of ethics. And with all of that, he gave them a ready-made cultural framing. Because they've been locked up in Egypt for 400 years, and they are more like Egyptian than they are anything else. And then they've become their own little brand of whatever they were before they came, tribal people under Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And now they're in Egypt, and now they're there for 400 years and whatever developed, just developed, because they didn't have much leadership or much leading there. And they're under the oppression of Pharaoh. And so when they come out of Egypt, they are essentially newcomers to the framing of culture for the kingdom of God. They don't know much about living for God, which is a lot like me and you. If you were a first generation convert into the kingdom of God and you didn't know how to live for God, it was a shock when you came to the house of God. It's a brand new experience, and you have to learn how to build a brand new personal, familial, and extended culture in your life. So they were a lot like us when we came to God, and you have to learn how to implement the value system of God in real life. And that's what this is about. This kingdom of God business is about walking the things of God in real time, in real life. It's not just an idea or something you visit on a Sunday morning, but it goes to work with you on Monday morning, and it goes home with you that afternoon. And it's in the raising of your children and the developing of your lives and choices that you make. So all of us are doing this at some level, and we're all on this continuum. Some folks are very resistant to the things of the kingdom, and some folks are less resistant to the kingdom. We're all wired differently. But here's the commandment that he gives them in Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. That's got to get down at the level of spirit. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And so now we're going to broadcast this. We're going to communicate this, spread this into the next generation, to your children. And shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So it's going to be a continual life experience. The kingdom of God is going to be a dominant feature in everything that you do. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And so he's teaching them now, this is how, this is who I am. This is how you come to me. I am one. I am Lord. This is how you come to me with all your mind and your spirit and your body. And this is how you build a culture. You do it this way. You put these commandments in your heart. That takes some time. Teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you lie down and get up. And first thing in the morning, last thing at night, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand and make them like frontlets between thine eyes. And so this is an encouragement for the repetition of values. If you want, you can't walk in a house or in your own life or with your children or in any other way and make a proclamation one time and one time only that this is the way it's going to be. People do that every day. It's kind of like your New Year's resolutions. But if you don't take that and work it into a process and make it real on an everyday basis, it doesn't mean anything. You might as well have another bowl of banana pudding. Forget that resolution. Eat another bowl. Because if you're only going to do it for the first couple of days of the new year, you're losing banana pudding time. So he's teaching a repetition of values. He's teaching that in the individual and then in the extended culture. He's teaching us to permeate our relationships with the Word and the principles of the kingdom of God. And he's teaching us to create a new culture in our life and in our home and in our local society, which for us would be our church family. And then in the surrounding dominant social setting, I believe you can make a difference in your world. But you can't make a difference in your world until the difference happens in you. And you can't make an ongoing or durative difference in the world until that difference happens in your home and in your family. And you won't be able to project that very far by yourself without a robust experience in your church family. So if this thing is circles of priority or it's laid out in layers, that's pretty much how that's gonna flow. So here it is. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. So if you want to live for God and you want this thing to be real and you want it to continue in your life, one of the first places it happens, obviously, is in you, mind, body, and strength. But once that happens, then it has to be communicated to your children. This thing is not real unless you teach it to your children. You really don't believe this unless you teach it to your children. If you believe you're going to go to hell without this and you don't tell your kids, you don't love your kids, but I would say probably you love your kids, but you just don't really believe in the things of God. I'm just talking to you logically here. You understand? And so he says that when this thing is down in you, in your spirit and in your mind, and it's in the actions of your body, then you've created personal culture. Now I want you to impress it upon your children, because the first place you teach children is by example. The first place you teach children is by example. They'll hear you like wah, 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 but they watch what you do. And if your wonk, wonk, wonk doesn't match with what you're walking, they're not going to do what you want them to do. Yeah. So you have to be an example of it. Otherwise, you are formally, and get the t-shirt and with the bold lettering, you are a hypocrite. So you don't want to be that. Nobody likes a hypocrite. So you don't want to be that. So if you're teaching your children something that you're not doing, then you, my friend, are a hypocrite. And so you need to get that. Okay, back up a step or two in your mind, in your spirit, in your actions. Then you begin to teach your children. And it takes first by example, and then it just takes time. Learning, effective learning, is repetition. Over and over again. And the more experience you get with that function or that idea, the more it gets down into you. And so children, the dominant influence of children is parents, because God hardwired that in. Even when parents are not present, they are the dominant influence in that child's life. You say, well, how can that be? Run the statistics on fatherless homes. Run the statistics on fatherless homes and check out the incidence of incarceration and drug use and all sorts of other dysfunctional social behaviors. And tell me absent father is not a tremendous component of most of the dysfunction in our culture. Say, well, how can you be an influence if you're not? Well, I'm not really doing this right, so I'm just going to withdraw from my children. You will send them to hell. You want to be right with God. You think you're going to do an honorable thing. You never do an honorable thing by withdrawing from your child. You need to come and live for God, and then you need to exemplify how that looks for your babies. And if they're 2, or if they're 12, or if they're 20, or if they're 30, there is no time, there's no expiration date on this. Broken homes and dysfunctional parenting is a gift that just keeps on giving. Every holiday, every special event, every gathering together, every night when they go to bed and close their eyes, they think about what might have been and what wasn't. So you want to be an example of the kingdom of God to your children. So the dominant life lesson you want to teach them, they need a trade. Yes, they do, but they need to learn to live for God. They need to know how to function in life and in society. They need an education. They certainly do, but the thing they most need is an experience with God. There are wealthy people that are going to hell. There are skilled people that are going to hell. There are people that are very good in their craft, and they're going to hell. And nothing here matters if you go to hell. You've got to get this right here on this side, and then work your craft, and then work your skill. So we want them to be educated, but first they got to live for God. We want them to be skilled, but first they got to live for God. And if I've got a hedge on something, it's not going to be living for God. I want them in the house of God. I want them in the house of God every time the doors open. I want them worshiping God. I want them to have their friends in the house of God. I want their peer group of influence to be in the house of God. That's teaching. That's training. Teach them. Teach them. When they rise, when they sit, when you're walking in the way with them, when you sit down at the table with them, the dominant lesson of life is the kingdom of God. It's the core of everything. It's the purpose of all this discussion of training and teaching. And in the account of the triumphant entry, I find a very great metaphor for this whole discussion. In the triumphant entry, the crowds are coming. Jesus is coming into town. He's recognized as Messiah. They're waving palm fronds. It's the fulfillment of Zechariah. He's riding in on an ass and on the foal of an ass. And it's scripture in real life in front of them. And the people are calling out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then those that go before are crying, Hosanna, Hosanna. And those that follow after are crying, Hosanna, Hosanna. A great multitude spread their garments in the way, the multitudes that went before and that followed after. And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And they get down to the temple, and Jesus is there in the temple, and he's turned over the money changers' tables, and he's created havoc there in that place. And when the scribes and priests saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. They saw children mimicking what their mamas and their daddies were doing. My wife taught elementary school for a number of years. Megan taught elementary school here in the Centerpoint area for a number of years. And it's amazing what those babies show you in their artwork. It's amazing who they idolize. It's amazing that they know how to roll a blunt. It's amazing that they know. And I'll tell you something else they know. They can sing the church songs right now. And they can sing and dance in the lewdest way you ever imagined a baby singing and dancing, because mama and daddy live on both sides of that neighborhood. They go down to the church, but they go down to the club. They go down to the praise meeting, but they go down to the corner of hell. And those babies, they're just in formation. They're just sucking it all up. And they learn how to walk right down the middle of both of those things. Don't you do that to your baby. You be for real when you're working with them and you're teaching them and you're... In this case, they made all the theologians mad, but those babies were at the house of God saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. You know what? Children love the house of God. Children love Sunday school. Children love to worship God. And you've got a window there of innocence and purity that you can pour the things of God into them. And if you do it well, and if you do it right, they won't follow other things. They'll follow the things of God. And they said, don't you hear what they're saying? He said, haven't you read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Hey, I'm going to really need some help here, guys, on the media, in this next section especially. When he says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise, that's the New Testament version of that. And so praise is perfect. You know when your praise is perfect? It's your kingdom of God experience is perfect. It's when you've transmitted it to your children. When your children are doing what you're doing in the house of God and in the kingdom of God. But in the Psalms, in the original, because he's quoting out of the Psalms here, in the original, he says, haven't you heard that strength is ordained in the mouth of babes and sucklings? And so it's where strength is found. It's where you really have a robust and a strong experience when you're praising God like that. Now, in this next section, Eddie, I don't know how that came to you. I can try to send it again if you don't have it. But the outside The dominant culture around you always affects you. Just like this morning, we had to turn on the heat in here because it was 28 degrees outside. And some of us, we could do without the heat. Because it's like, we could just, right, Sister Laura? We could just do without the heat because it's, you know. I take a poll from time to time. I look around and I see if I have a crowd with blue lips. And they're quaking and I know it's not the presence of God. Like, okay, we're going to spend some money here. We're going to turn on the heat. But the outside affects the inside. At some point here in the next few months, we're gonna insulate these windows, because on a really cold day, you can stand by these windows and feel, especially if you have a bald head. Bald heads are very sensitive instruments, and you can feel the cold raining, cascading down on that. You know, and so anyway. The outside affects the inside. So as you're teaching and training and building your children, you have to, it's by course, you have to deal with developments on the outside. And some of those, can you see where we are, Eddie? You got us? Okay. So I'm looking at this this run of Wicker, ClipChat, Dust, Telegram, WeChat. So if your home has technology in it, and your children have Instagram, you need to know what's on their Instagram. And it may be that your children don't need Instagram. They can't live without green beans, but they can live without Instagram. And Instagram is a deep pit. And it's just as simple as you need to know where they are and monitor them. Hello, it's 11:22. Do you know where your children are? So Instagram is old technology. Facebook is old technology, but you need to know what they're doing and with whom. Snapchat is another animal altogether. And it's an animal that is gives them a sense of anonymity. And the record dries up and the record disappears and you can't tell perhaps where they've been. So there are some things like Snapchat. There's WeChat. It allows users to send photos, videos, voice, text messages, and GPS locations, and even money. And so, yeah, I want those if you have them. You don't have those, do you? I sent you the whole outline. It should have come with it. So, old people doing technology. It's not a pretty thing. Is that an adult or a child back there? Just interested. If I'm having that effect on adults, it's okay. I just don't want to make the children cry. Okay. Well, I could do this. Do you have the outline? You have a blank. Well, that is really interesting. I have sent you a blank. I don't know how I did that. Well, you're just going to have to believe me. Right. Telegram allows users to exchange photos, videos, text messages, secret chats, encrypted messages, messages that can be set to auto-delete after a given amount of time. Dust allows users to send encrypted messages that last 100 seconds. Messages automatically delete after a chosen amount of time, will delete after 24 hours. ClipChat privately send photos or videos. Messages are only viewable for 5 seconds. Messages delete themselves after being opened. Wicker, a free messaging app, sends encrypted messages only viewable by the sender and receiver. Messages automatically delete after a chosen amount of time. So why is that important? Well, if you're a wise parent, you see on surface why that is important. If you're not a wise parent, let me appraise you of this, that children all over the country are talking to complete strangers and their parents have no knowledge of it. Or they're talking to people that are going to exploit them, or people that are going to take advantage of them, or they are taking pictures pictures of themselves and sending them back and forth, or they're living a life that is totally unknown to you, full of language that is totally unknown to you, and they're communicating vis-a-vis these means, and they're involved in things that are destructive for them. And so you need to know that. So not only do you need to tell them and exemplify that, but you need to come back around and know what's going on in your house. Raising kids is work. It's hard work. It's good work. It's necessary work, but it's work. And so you need to stay on top of what your children are doing and where they are and what type of technology they're involving themselves in. And if you're not, if that hasn't been your approach, you need to begin to do that, because what you're doing is you're putting good things in on one end and they're running out a door that's left open somewhere else, and you're losing, because the influence of these things, I'm convinced, not only are they dealing with socio-cultural things, but they're dealing with deeply spiritual things. And those things that live in those areas have the ability to reach out and touch them and to give them, bring them into captivity to thoughts and ideas. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many of you in this place have had awful experiences with things on the web or things on the internet, but I'm just telling you, this is pandemic. This is all over the country, and it's all over the apostolic church, and the most effective person to handle this and deal with this is not a Sunday school teacher, and it's not a pastor, it's not a youth leader, but it's a mom or a dad that says, this is my house, these are my kids, this is my life, and we're going to establish our culture here, and we're going to have something that is pleasing to God. And the kids may not like it, but they don't like the green beans. They'd rather eat the ice cream, you know, but that's why God gave them parents. So snow or messenger day or boo or slingshot, just know what's on your kid's computer or on your computer, and just know what they're up to. And they don't need technology all night. When they go to bed, they don't need a phone and a device and a computer after hours. They don't need to be up fraternizing with who knows what, doing who knows what in the middle of the night. Get yourself together. Get yourself a basket. Put them in the basket. Don't let them go until they need them. Okay, praise God. We're going to have a week of prayer and fasting here, not the first week, but the second week of January. And I think more effective than food for some of you would be a technology fast. I think you'd be a nervous wreck if you couldn't reach up and touch your phone every now and then, you know? But it might do you good. That's part of what fasting is. Fasting is withdrawal from things that tend to dominate you and not let you develop spiritually the way you want to. And talk with them when you sit in your house. Talk with them when you sit in your house. Dialogue in the house. Conversation, dialogue is applied thinking. You engage the child. You have conversations with the child. You want to be seated around your table. If you're not sitting and eating together, you need to find out what that's like. You need to make that happen. And sitting around the table together doesn't mean everybody sitting around looking at their phone talking to somebody else. Say praise the Lord. You need to shut the thing off and get to know one another. I've seen kids in a group sitting together in a group, and they're all on their phone, and I've asked them about, what are you doing? You're all sitting here in a group and you're talking to what, other people? Oh no, we're talking to one another. They're just on their phone with one another, and they're within 2 feet of one another. They're losing something. They're losing something really important. So the thoughts of that child. You're shaping the thoughts of that child by that interaction, by dialogue, by conversation about the kingdom of God. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And of the fruit of his lips shall he be filled. And death and life are in the power of the tongue. And the ships are driven with a rudder, and so is the tongue. And so you want to create a dynamic in that home that shapes their thinking and shapes their speaking, because it's going to send them on their journey in life and in places where you can't be to hold them and lead them. The ideas and the thoughts and the conversations you've had with them are going to help them and direct them and guide them. When you're no longer there, when you're not in reach of them, you can deposit something into their life that's going to stay with them a lifetime. And God's called you to that most important ministry. In doing so, you're creating a culture in the house. You're bringing the value system of the kingdom of God into the house. You're shaping the identity, the who we are. You're setting the life direction, the where we're going. You're embedding the value system in them, the methodology of how we're going to get there. And those simple questions are the dynamic undergirding of everything in life. Where are we now? Who are we? Where are we going? And how will we get there? It's the simple equation of all of life. And you can put that into them in biblical framework back at your house and in your family. You're putting an ethical framework in place. You're teaching them how to make good and godly decisions. And I'll just tell you this, if you've never had a storm, or if there never were storms, then you could build your house on sand and it wouldn't matter. But that parable is absolutely, absolutely effective in communicating that the storm's going to come to the house that's built on the rock. You got to build your house on a rock, but the storm's also going to come to the house that's on the sand. And that business of a storm on a house built on the sand is a conversation about erosion, because when that wind and rain start coming, that foundation starts coming apart. And when water starts running down the side of that building, that foundation starts getting dug away. And you can't keep sand in one place in the middle of a ferocious storm. It's going to shift. It's going to move. But if it's built on a rock, if it's built on the Word of God, it's going to stay. Listen to me. The storm is going to come. You're going to have a storm. Life is a series of storms. Build it right. Build it on a rock. Don't sit in the broken wreckage and in the aftermath and wonder why this terrible thing has happened to you. God has put it in your hands to build a stable foundation for your life and for your home and for your family and for a church family. Somebody give him some praise right now. Somebody bless his name right now. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and your kids are going to be saying over and over and over and over again. But it's not talking down at them. It's you, out of the abundance of your love and appreciation for the things of God. It's radiating out of you. It's not about, you better do this. And it's about Eden, God, wonderful. Look at what God does. Let me tell you about the wisdom of God. When you walk with them, when you're sitting with them, when you rise up, a constant, relentless, reinforcing pressure, a constant reinforcing, and it insulates from the world around. It's line on line, precept on precept. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon your hand. That's a funny idea. Write them on your hand. But your hands are an extension of you. You more often go out with your hands than any other way. I want that. I need that. I'll eat that. I like you. You go out of yourself with your hands. And for some folks, it lends itself to wonderful communication. If I could do it, I would do it right now, but I can't. But you can. It's work. Yes, it is work. I understand that word. So your hands, he said, write it on your hands, which means as you project your life outward, or you outward, make yourself conscious of the kingdom of God. Now, if you really need to and you want to be a literalist about this, take a Sharpie and I don't know what you'd write. Obey God. Don't go to hell. You know, something, but it's hard. There's not much there to work on. But he's really talking about engage your hand. Let it be driven by the concepts and the things of God. And so your hands belong to God. Ecclesiastes 9, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Whatsoever you do, Colossians 3, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And then Timothy gets this letter from Paul, and Paul says, I would that men everywhere pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. And so your hands belong to God. Your art is generally through your hands. Your craft is generally through your hands. Music is through your hands. It's an extension of your heart. It's an extension of your mind. It's an extension of your passion. It's a fundamental extension of you. Write it on your hands, he's telling them. But understand that whatever your hands do, let it be in concert and in agreement with the word of God. And so I want to use my hands for the good of the kingdom of God. And I want it to be in front of me all the time. And they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And frontlets were, you look in modern terminology and it usually bounces back from the Middle Ages, and they had by that time already lost their way. But in these ancient times, that frontlet had to do with livestock, and it had to do with a piece that rested right there in the face of that mule or that ox. And it was something that they saw all the time. It was something that was present with them. Let it be as a frontlet between your eyes, where you're looking, where your soul is pointed, where your life is directed. You always want to have the word of God there. I can have that hand right there. I see it, but I'm really focused on you, Dawson. I can see you back against that back wall, but my hand is there, present with me as I'm evaluating you right now. And so the word of God, he says, let it be like something that's right there in front of your eyes, always in front of your eyes, so long and so well that you get accustomed to it. It's not distracting, it's just there, but it vets everything. It impresses itself upon everything. The word of God in your line of vision for everything and everybody. Is this good? Let's see what the word of God has to say about it. Should I do this? Let's see what the word of God has to say about it. That caught my eye. Well, let's see what the word of God said about it. That rang a bell deep inside of me, something I saw. Well, let's see what the word of God has to say about it. The eye's the window of the soul. Job said, I made a covenant with my eye. Your eye needs to be in league with the word of God. And everything you see, everything that goes out, everything that comes in, needs to be vetted by the kingdom and by the word of God. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And I got to stop. But so Sam, come, give them hope here. Thou shalt write them upon the post. The Jews still do this. The serious Jews, the practicing Jews, still have these little boxes on the outside of their gates and their houses, and they put scripture inside. And I'm not sure, again, if that's for them, a physical writing of scripture might not be a bad idea for us, too. But it's let the word of God guard your door. Let the word of God be there, present. When you return home, you know this is a house where these things are in force and in place. And when the guest comes to your house, they know that this is a house that is centered around the kingdom of God. We don't just do this at church, friend. We do this when we lie down, when we get up, when we're walking in the way, when we're talking to our children, when we're... It's a holistic approach to living for God. It's an announcement to your door, to those that are invited, and to an enemy that might want to come in. It's this house belongs to God. It's Joshua. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. When you do that, you create a culture. You create a tapestry, a complex dynamic of things woven together that are not easily separated. You create a personal, familial culture. You create a church culture. And if you can do that, and you can do it well, then you can influence, as is God's purpose for Israel. They never did it very well. But it is the purpose of God for His church today, that we influence the culture at large, that we are a light to the Gentiles and to the outsiders. But that can only happen if we make it real in our own lives. That can only happen if it's real in my house. That can only happen if it's real in my children and in my wife and in our home. And then it can only happen if it's real in the church family. God forbid that people would wander in out of the world hurting and broken and in need and find the same petty divisions, bigotry, trouble, avarice, pride in the church that they found that they were trying to run away from in the world. God, let it be that we can create a culture that is framed by the Word of God, and that this would be a safe place for anybody to come, that people could really come here and find the things of God and know the things of God. And when you create a kingdom culture, he says, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee to the land which he sware to your fathers, to Abram, to Isaac, to Jacob. Do you know, when you get this right, it doesn't matter if you're in the Philippines or in Botswana or in southern Alabama, it doesn't matter where you are, ancient promises are lying there ready to be laid claim to. Ancient promises can be engaged, and things that may not have been claimed for decades or centuries, when you embrace the Word of God and you begin to do them right, every promise in the book is mine. Everything God ever promised to anybody is true in this house today. If you bring them to light, they become real again. He said, to give you great and goodly cities which you didn't build. Kingdom culture will create a cultural impact in your city. You've heard it said that God has given you the city. Well, I want you to know that's the will and that's the purpose of God for this church and for your life and for your family and for your home. God wants you to be light like a city set on a hill. Praise God. And houses full of good things which you didn't fill, which thou fillest not. Kingdom culture fills your house with good things. Is there a witness in the house right now? Is there anybody that can lift a hand and say, I have seen God bless and strengthen and anoint my house, and every good thing in my life has come to me by the hand of God and the goodness of God? Can you see that? He said, if you'll do this, if you can get this, if you can live this, and it's real, mind and body and spirit and in the kids and in the marriage and in the home, God will fill your house with good things. And wells dig that you didn't dig. Wells digged that thou diggest not. You're always going to have a source. You're always going to have the strength. Praise God. And that's exactly why David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Praise God. Let's stop for one second here. Just lift up every hand and every heart. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, mighty God. You just need to give yourself wholly to God. You just need to give your family, your house, your culture wholly. to God, God will fill your life and your house with good things. Praise God. Gotta quit. Let's stand together. Praise God. Don't know how the Word of God is impressing itself in your heart and your mind this morning, but I want somebody to come and pray and talk to God. Somebody needs to come and say, I'm ready, God. I want to be wall to wall. I want to be absolutely given. I want to be immersed, inundated with the things of God. I want my house to be filled with good things. I want my babies to live for you at a high level. I want the promises of God to open themselves up in my life. I want to be light and witness to a world that doesn't know God. I just want to be real in this and in everything else that I do. Hallelujah. As you get down here, draw close to somebody, lay your hand on them or take somebody's hand. Let that Holy Ghost flow from one to the other. In the things of God, a family culture filled up with the Word of God, relationships shaped by the Word of God, a church culture crafted and designed by the Word of God. Hallelujah. God never called you to anything that it would be impossible to achieve it. Your strength, everything that you are. Praise God, everything that you are.
Give myself away.
So you can use me.
Praise God. Would you turn to somebody right there by you and pray for them? Begin to pray down the blessing and the goodness and the strength of God on someone that's near you. Whether you're in the pew or you're down in the altar. God bless my brother. God strengthen my sister. God rain down your kingdom blessings. God mighty, God open up the window of heaven and pour out a great blessing. Rebuke the devourer for our sake, oh God. Do it in the name of God. Talk in tongues. Let that Holy Ghost pray a prayer. Let the Spirit of God speak through your vessel. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Praise God. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. What a good God and how worthy. God, we give you praise. We magnify you, Jesus. We bless your name, oh God. Praise God. Praise God. Turn to somebody by you and tell them, I'm all in. Praise God. You know, you can be a lot of things in this world and just be it part-time. You can be a lot of things and just put minimal effort into it and just kind of sign up and never really just kind of be a ghost in the committee, just not do anything. But you can't be an apostolic like that. The only way you can be an apostolic is to be an apostolic wall to wall. When you rise up, when you lie down, when you're walking in the way, everything you are becomes God's at that point. Hey, God bless you. We're going to do this again tonight. We'll pray at 6. We'll have an apostolic service at 6:30. I praise God for the moving of his spirit and the privilege of being in the house with you today. God bless you. I don't know if you've been appraised of it or not, but it may be in the next few days that we need someone to go and sit with Brother Jerry at night. Some of the brethren have offered to do that, just to have somebody there. I think Brother Ronnie said he's going up tonight. Let's see, who would be a good point person for that? Sister Gail might be a good place to put that list. So would you compile that? If you're interested in going and sitting with Brother Jerry one night this week, Sister Sarah's got to get some rest, and the family is not able to cover it all. So it may not be that they would need you, but if they did, I told her we'd have some church folks that would be available. So if you'd go to Sister Gail Skeeters and just let her know that you're available, and then we'll just work it as needed or on call. God bless you.